Hi, my name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here at Seven Oaks, and it's going to be my privilege today to open up Scripture with you. Everyone, every parent, every grandchild who's ever had small children with them in a worship service has one or more cute "I took my kids to church" stories, and one of the favorite ones in our family comes from when my son Kirod, who's just turned 19, was only 2 years old. We were attending a Anglican church at that time, and the service would begin with a processional, a musical processional. The congregation would rise, the lead pastor would come in. It was an Anglican church, so he was wearing a choir gown and clerical vestments. He would come in and go up onto the stage, and any of the other clergy or guest speakers who were with him would come in as well. And on this particular Sunday, it must have been some sort of a special Sunday because the place was packed. We arrived a little bit late. Our regular pew wasn't available. Now, our regular pew was over on the left side of the sanctuary, quite near the front. So when the processional took place and the lead pastor, the senior pastor, came into the room, we had a pretty clear view of him. But on this occasion, we had to sit in a pew way at the back. And when the processional began and everybody stood up, there were some tall people in the pew in front of us, and we couldn't really see. Now, Kirod, who was only about two at the time, was standing up on the pew next to us, and he was craning his neck to see the front, and he was really kind of agitated and frustrated. And Sumitra said, "Kirod, what's wrong? Why are you so upset?" And he said to us, "I can't see God." Well, we laughed about it and afterwards told David, the lead pastor, about it, and he got a good laugh out of it, that our two-year-old's experience of church was that he assumed that the guy who came in wearing the robes and started speaking up at the front of the stage was God. And so his dilemma was, how can I worship? I can't see God. And although it makes for a cute story, there's also, I think, some deep theological truth in it, because I think we all have, at some level, the same problem that Kirod has or had on that day, which is we can't see God. We believe in him or are searching for him. We want to experience his presence. We want the certainty of that. But we're not in a position where we can see God. And this raises the question of where and how do we experience his presence? Now, this is an important theme running all throughout Scripture in the Old Testament. There are various circumstances and events where individual people experience God's presence in different ways. The whole history of the tabernacle and the temple is about God leading his people to create a place, a very specific physical place, where his presence could dwell among his people. And that theme, of course, carries on to the New Testament. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, said during his time in ministry that he was the new temple, that he was now the way in which God would dwell among us. And as he was preparing his disciples for their departure, and in the rest of the New Testament, we see that we, the church, his body of followers, are his body. We're the body of Christ. We now, through the Holy Spirit, are the place where God dwells on earth and where people can experience his presence. God's presence is what we seek in our Christian life. When we do our private, personal scripture reading and devotional prayer, we're seeking God's presence. When we do corporate worship together like this, where we sing, we read the scriptures, we pray together, we are desiring God's presence. But it's also true that although we desire God's presence, we don't always experience it. And that raises an important question. There are times when we look for God's presence, but we can't find it. We yearn for the experience of God, but we don't experience him. In fact, if you read the book of Psalms, there's a whole classification of Psalms called laments. And the central theme of these laments is often that the psalmist, going through a difficult, stressful, lonely, despair-filled time in his life, seeks God, reaches out for God, desires God's presence, and can't find it, can't experience it. Cries out, in the words of some Psalms, God, where are you? Have you abandoned me? This is an important theme in the Psalms. And when you read those Psalms, in the midst of them, you get this sense that the psalmist is saying, I know, God, that you're not there because my circumstances are so bad. Because of the darkness, because of the despair, Lord, I feel like you're not here with me. And that idea that when we are in places of darkness or despair, of isolation, of helplessness, when things are going badly, we do tend to think, oh, God must have abandoned us. In the English language, we reinforce this with a particular word that we use. When we refer in English to places that are isolated, barren, desolate, far away from other people, when we refer to the wilderness, a word we often use to refer to those places is God forsaken, as if those are the places where God is not available to us. But I want to say to you that the opposite is true. Our scripture passage this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter three of the book of Exodus. And it comes from the story of the life of Moses. Now, Moses, next to Jesus, is the character in all of scripture who has the most experience and is the leading expert on what it's like to experience the presence of God. Moses was a man who spoke directly, conversationally with God all throughout the time of his ministry. In fact, in Exodus chapter 33, at verse 11, it says, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend." Now, it would take a very long time to go through the whole story of Moses, but here's a quick recap. He's born as the child of Hebrew slaves in Egypt at a time when the government authorities were killing all male babies. And so his mother puts him in a basket down by the river in order for him to be safe. He's found by Pharaoh's daughter, gets adopted by her. He grows up, and then later, when he's grown, he murders an Egyptian slave foreman and has to flee Egypt. He goes to the land of Midian, which is a very dry, desolate, sort of barren desert place. He there marries a Midianite woman, settles down, and becomes a shepherd tending sheep for his father Jethro, or his father-in-law Jethro, I should say. And that's where we get this story. Open with me to Exodus chapter 3. This is verses 1 to 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The wilderness is a big theme in Moses' life. After this encounter, and there's a long conversation with God, after that, Moses does go. He leads the people of Egypt, of the Hebrews, out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage, through the wilderness into the promised land. But the wilderness is a big theme in the Moses story, and not just because of the 40 years that they spent in the wilderness, but also because it was in a wilderness location that Moses first experienced God's presence. Moses had to go into the wilderness to find God. And in fact, if you look at the journey of Moses' life, he is traveling both literally and figuratively into the wilderness in the lead up to meeting God. He goes from being a member of Pharaoh's royal court to becoming a criminal fugitive. He goes from Egypt, which is the peak of civilization and development and human accomplishment and achievement, to Midian, which is a very, very unknown sort of backwater, rural agricultural place in the desert. In this story that we read, in the brief passage that we read this morning, he doesn't just take the flocks out to graze, you know, within a half a kilometer of where he lives. It says that he's taken the flocks to the far side of the desert. And then when he gets to the far side of the desert, he goes up to the top of a lonely mountain. Moses has gone as far into the wilderness as he can go. And it's here, it's in this place that he has this experience of the presence of God. And there's something very important to understand, to see in this lesson, in this story that's put before us. The wilderness for Moses isn't a place that he has been banished to, which puts him away from God. The wilderness for Moses is the place that he needs to get to be ready to encounter the presence of God. This is a really important distinction in this story and in our lives, because it's the same thing for us. We all have wilderness experiences. We all have hard times. We all have times of disconnection and a disorientation, of desolation, of despair, of fear, of uncertainty. We all experience these things in events, in seasons, in the places where we find ourselves. But these are not places to which God has abandoned us. These are not places where we are, but God isn't, because he's abandoned us. No, these are the places where God meets us. He meets us in the desert places and the desert times in our lives. He meets us in the places of dryness, of barrenness. Ironically, God meets us in God-forsaken places. Now, this initial encounter with God and the way it unfolds offers three really important lessons, I think, for Moses, which can be lessons for us as well. The first of these is that God is paying attention to you, whether you're paying attention to him or not. An oft-overlooked detail in the Moses story is that when Moses went up on Mount Horeb and met God in a burning bush, he was 80 years old. And there's no indication that in the first 80 years of his life, he paid any attention at all to God or sought God's presence particularly. But God was paying attention to him. God, all through that, was watching and planning for Moses. He had a plan for Moses' life. And this same principle applies to us. God is paying attention to you and me, whether we're paying attention to him or not. And he does have plans for us. In Jeremiah, God says, "I know the plans that I have for you." The second thing that Moses learns from this conversation is that God is bringing more to the relationship, more to the table than we are. It's a fascinating read. I encourage you later today or sometime this week to read the rest of the account of Moses and God talking when he encounters him in the burning bush. It's astonishing that Moses ends up being the leader that he does, because God tells him that he wants him to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses' first response is, "Who am I to do that? I'm not up to that task." And God replies, "Don't worry, I'll be with you." And then Moses says, "Okay, but what if people ask me what your name is?" And God says, "Tell them that I am has sent you." And then Moses goes, "Okay, but what if they don't believe me?" And God says, "Look, I'll give you a magical staff." And then Moses says, "Okay, I've got a magical staff, but I'm not very good at public speaking." And God says to him, "Look, I'm God. I'll tell you what to say." And even then, Moses says, look, don't you think you could send somebody else? And the scripture tells us that God becomes angry and says, look, I'll send Aaron with you. He can help you as a spokesman. But Moses makes it very clear, not only that he brings nothing to the table, but that he knows that he brings nothing to the table. But God's answer to that is, this isn't about you, it's about me. You don't have the answers to these problems because I have the answers to these problems. And I think this is very true in our lives as well. When we're in wilderness times, when we're in wilderness places in our lives, part of what causes us to despair is that we can't see how we could possibly get ourselves out of it. And when God meets us in those experiences, what he says to us is, yes, that's exactly the point. The point is exactly that you can't get yourself out of this, but I can, and I'm in it with you. And that leads to the third and final lesson that I think this story offers Moses in the experience and offers us. This would be an amazing account. Moses' encounter with God and his conversation with God on Mount Horeb would be amazing, even if it ended with God saying, okay, Moses, I've told you what I need you to do, and I've given you the stuff that you need, so you go to Egypt and do all this, and I'll stay here on Mount Horeb, and when you get back, you can tell me how it goes. That isn't what happens. From the moment that Moses begins to say, I don't think I'm up to this, God says, I will be with you. And he is with him. As the rest of the story unfolds, God is with Moses at every step along the way. And what was true for Moses is true for us as well. Sometimes when we're in the wilderness, when we're having a wilderness experience, the question that we are asking is God near? But that's the wrong question, because the answer is always that God is always near. The question is, are we ready to experience his presence? That's the question for us today. Amen.